Jesus spoke in parables, but to you who are born again, who are washed in his blood, you have the ability within you to hear what he's saying and to perceive what he says. And so why, again, would Jesus not allow them to hear what he was saying? Well, there are some reasons. I'll just give you three. You might want to think of more. The unbelieving crowds that stood around Jesus deliberately were shutting their ears and eyes to the claim that he was indeed the Messiah and God. They just said no, they would not hear. By the way, maybe that was you before you got saved. Maybe you know people who just don't want to hear about Jesus. There are billions who are shutting their ears and their eyes to the Word of God. They just don't want to hear. They just say no. Or some might say, well, as Festus did, not at this time. I'll wait. Don't wait. You never know. Something could happen out there, and then the time will be gone. Maybe it was, if you will, a time to teach the mysteries of God, as Jesus says. He wanted to teach the mysteries of heaven to his disciples, true disciples, not to the unbelievers. Maybe the mysteries of heaven, and this is a reality, could not be understood without first recognizing who Jesus is. In other words, the Word of God says, you know, that this book can't be understood if the Spirit of God is not living in you. You can read it and read it and read it and have no understanding. That's why people in the world have no understanding of what the Word of God says, because they haven't been born again. The Spirit is not living in them to reveal the truth to them. Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God is living in you and you can know the truth? And the truth can what? Set you free. Set you free. This knowledge, by the way, that you have is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And you should look at it as that. It's a gift, a free gift that God has given you. And in Matthew, again, as we read, for to the one who has, more will be given. And he will have a abundanza, an abundance. And so, you know, as we just think of this phrase, the one that has, more will be given, this is not only a spiritual law, but it's also a natural law. Abundance begets abundance. One step in rank usually leads to another. I mean, just think of the armed services. You start out as a private, then you become a corporal, and then a sergeant, and then a lieutenant, and then a colonel, and then a major, and then a general. It goes up in ranks. And one step in rank usually means that you can attempt the next step. And of course, the learning that you've already gained is a means of requiring more. Think about mathematics. You start with simple arithmetic, and then you learn geometry, and then trigonometry. And then from trigonometry, you usually go on to algebra, and then advanced algebra, and then calculus, and then advanced calculus, and then differential equations. The knowledge that you have gained multiplies as you go up. And that's really what God is saying. He has given us much, and that builds on to the much more. You have an abundance. But there's another part, too, of this equation, if you will. To whom much is given, much will be required. To whom much is given, much will be required. I thought we'd just take a little trip, if you will. I love progressions. There's progressions here, again, in the Word of God concerning this issue of abundance. And so just let's look at them this morning as we start. The first one is this in John 10:10. You all know this one. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. By the way, who is the thief? Satan, the enemy of your soul. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And yet Jesus says, I am come that you might have life, and you might have it how much? In abundance. An abundant life. So can I ask you a question? Are you living an abundant life? What is the abundant life that God has given us? And so we're going to answer that question and then find out how do we get that abundance life. Let's start. Here in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, when he says that he has begotten us again, what does that mean? What is the term that Jesus uses? You must be born again. You must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see it if you're not born again. We don't work our way. We have a rebirth. God brings us and we're born again. By the way, this is speaking about his abundant mercy. He says that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning that you get up, his mercies are new. He says that his mercies endure forever. They endure forever. God wants to give you mercy. As a matter of fact, remember the coin, the opposite sides of the coin, mercy. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. You deserve death. God gives you mercy. Okay, let's continue on with our story. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so we've been pardoned, abundantly pardoned. It doesn't matter how deep in the pit you have sunk in sin, God will pardon you freely. And that pardon lasts forever. The judge in heaven declares that you are free from the penalty. He lets you go. He releases you. He says you're free. Abundantly pardoned. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And so here is the opposite side of the coin. Remember, mercy is getting what you don't deserve, and of course, grace is not getting what you do deserve. You get grace instead of death. For the wages of sin is death. God gives you grace. This abundance of grace gives you the gift of righteousness. God no longer sees you in the depth of your sin. He sees you as the righteousness of Jesus. Wow. Is that remarkable? That you are no longer who you were. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. This is how he sees you. This abundance of grace. And as we've received these things, we also get, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You have the abundance of peace. Peace with God. There was a time in your life when you were a rebel, you were an enemy of God, and you didn't even know it. You had no idea. You just were going along in your life. I'm sure many of us were going to church, and we thought, hey, we're doing okay. Out of obligation, we went, and we went, and we went. And then all of a sudden, God opened your eyes, and you realized that as a sinner, we were an enemy with God. And God chose. He chose to wipe away your sin, and you're no longer an enemy. You now have peace with God. And God wants to continue to take you, not only to have peace with him, but have the peace of God in your situations. And then, of course, how is it that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality? What is it saying? Well, this particular group here, they were in deep poverty. Paul needed money. And they sent their finances. But they were in deep poverty. They sent all they had. And notice it says that with that, they had an abundance of joy in their heart in doing that. It was like the woman with the two mites. She gave all she had, but she was blessed of God. Rather than the Pharisee who just gave out of his extra. And that's really where joy comes from. When you're willing to give abundantly above, that's when God brings joy into our heart. And then, of course, this last one is, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I don't know what you can ask or think of God, but God says that he could go beyond that. And how does he do that? According to the power that worketh in us. The Spirit of God now has, that it is now living within you, has power within you to do exceedingly above whatever you could think or ask of him. And that's where we need to come to God and realize that we have abundant life now. We're no longer constrained. As a matter of fact, I've written down here, which I don't have here. It says in Ephesians, he says, blessed, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How many spiritual blessings do we have? All. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In other words, positionally, you are possessed above and beyond what you could ever think with spiritual giftings. Down here, God is working that out for you. He says you are holy and blameless right after that because of these spiritual blessings that you have. You know, I don't know what you think about Shakespeare. Shakespeare, of course, those of you who love English, perhaps you love Shakespeare, you like to read his plays and so on. I have no idea, neither does anybody else, whether Shakespeare was a true Christian. He was part of the Anglican Church. He did say on his deathbed in his will that everything he had was because of his Lord and Savior Jesus. Of course, when you read his plays, I don't see very much of Jesus in there. But at any rate, this is what he said, and I'm saying this for a reason. Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. This is what Shakespeare thought of life. By the way, if you listen very carefully, you can hear King Solomon saying the same things. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity and vanity. That's all it is, vanity and vexation. That's when you have a perception of the world under the sun. When we just look at the world, life is nothing but a vanity. It's nothing but vexation. It's nothing but trial and turmoil. That's all it is if your perspective is natural and earthly. But if you're willing to put your sight higher and look to God, you'll realize there's much more to your life than you believe. Your life has purpose. It has destiny. And God wants you to realize you're not hopeless. You have a great hope. God continues to tell us that. And so that's why Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Not the eternal life one day you'll have, but here on earth you can have abundant life. And so I guess the question you need to raise this morning is, listen, I don't feel like I have abundant life. What do I do to get this abundant? How does this abundant life come to me? And so when you're feeling like you don't have abundant life, then you need to go back to Scripture and find out how God says you can have abundant life. As a matter of fact, we're dealing in an area here I love. I mean, whenever we do a homegoing, this one scripture is a scripture we always bring about, because if you don't believe this, you might as well pack it in. And so here in John chapter 11, Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he turned to Martha and he said, Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe this, that I am the resurrection and the life? And so in this scripture, believe it or not, is packed for us, and in the life of Lazarus now, as we'll see, because that's where he's saying this. He has now taken the journey to be with Martha and Mary as Lazarus has died, has been put in the tomb. 4 days have gone by, and we're going to look at this and see what God wants us, what he wants to reveal to us concerning abundant life. And so let's start. First of all, we need to exercise faith in Jesus. This is where life begins. Martha and Mary, you know what they said to Jesus when he came? The words that we all say sometimes in our life. If only you would have been here. If only God, you would have been here. Lazarus would not have died. This is what they said to Jesus. And so Jesus, of course, now says this. I am the resurrection and the life. He says, do you believe this, Martha? And, of course, Jesus goes on to say this. And when he thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, can you imagine if there was more than one Lazarus in that grave tomb? They would have all come forth, all of them. Thank God there was only one. And so Lazarus now has no choice, because the one who is in life has just called him back to life, has just resurrected him to life, if you will. And so Lazarus comes forth. You know, this is one of seven miracles that you'll find in the Gospel of John. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, there are a lot of sevens, like there are seven I am statements. But again, this is one of seven miracles. And so The first thing you must do is you must exercise, if you will, faith in God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he is indeed the resurrection and the life? That's where it starts. You want abundant life? You got to find it where there is life, and life is found in Jesus. It's not found in the world. It's not found in a church. It's not found in some organization. Life is found in Jesus if you want the abundant life he talks about. Second point is you must experience freedom through Jesus. And Jesus would say this to us. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So, Jesus didn't say, I am going to unpack your grave clothes. Jesus did what Jesus did. He raised them to life, just the way he raised you to life. And now he's saying to them, meaning to us, the church, he said, it's now your job to unpack the grave clothes that are on him. We have a job as a church when people get saved. And that is to unpack the grave clothes from people that come in. We come in bound in this world, bound to sin, bound to all sorts of burdens and problems. And we get saved, and now that we're saved, God wants to take the grave clothes off. By the way, this could be a short process, or it could be a long process. It's up to you, and it's up to the church how much they get involved. And so, what do we mean? Well, first of all, we should no longer have fear of death. You know, we've gone here, this church has gone just in the last, 10 years, to well over 30 or 40 funerals. And the question is, do you have fear of death? Are you worried about that moment? Now, many of you young people here, you got plenty of time to live, or so you believe. Some of us who are getting older, our time is winding down. But I need to tell you, God says we should no longer have fear of death. When you die, death is not something that's a finality. It doesn't end. Life doesn't end. It's a portal. It's a door. We're going home. We're going home to be with Jesus. You're just a sojourner here. We're just traveling through. One day we're going to that place. God, you know, you can't even begin to imagine what it must be like to be with Jesus. We should no longer take offenses with people. Oh, now we're going to scratch a little. You see, somebody says something to you that you don't like, and you get offended. I'm offended. Now, Jesus does give us, if you will, a prescription on what to do in Matthew chapter 18 and what to do with an offense, which means that we could get offended. But as a Christian, you shouldn't get offended. As a matter of fact, what kind of Christian should we be, Anna? Okay, Andy, an M&M Christian. Hard on the outside and soft on the inside. Offenses should bounce off you. Oh, yes, I know they're going to come, and they might hurt you for a moment, but they shouldn't take you down. You shouldn't get in bitterness and anger. An offense is a snare of the enemy. The enemy wants to use offenses to take you out of the picture. When you get offended, can I say something honestly? You are no longer any good to God because you're hanging on to bitterness and resentment and anger and hatred, and God can't use you. That's why you need to let the offense go. I mean, is the offense that bad that you can't go on with your life or that you can't forgive? We should be different than the world. And if you want an abundant life, then you need to understand you should be free of offenses. We should be free of the fear of man. We shouldn't worry about what man's going to say when we speak the truth in love to people. Yes, you're going to be persecuted. Yes, there'll be tribulation. Christianity is not a bed of roses. You know, it's life. Whatever life throws at you, whatever God allows to come your way, he's using that as an opportunity or a possibility for you to see the abundant life he has in you and for you. And so we should not allow these things anymore to control our lives, because we have abundant life. But we do, because it's our old nature that continues to battle it. That's why we need to come. We need to understand the freedom that we have in Christ. And we don't sometimes understand that freedom. As a matter of fact, I wrote a definition here of freedom. Really, what is freedom? I mean, in America, we think of freedom in many different ways. This is what God says is freedom. Freedom is the privilege and the power to become all that God wants us to be. That's what freedom is. And you have that freedom. Freedom is the opportunity to fulfill the potential to the glory of God. You have great potential. Listen, I don't know what your parents said to you, what your friends said to you, what your college professors said to you, what your working peers say to you. I need to tell you, you have great potential. Don't let anybody say anything else. And with that great potential, you can use it for the glory of God. But you need to believe that in your heart. You need to walk in the freedom where which God has set you free. The third point is this. You need to enjoy fellowship with Jesus. Notice I'm not saying fellowship with Christians. You need to enjoy your fellowship with Jesus. Now, where do you get that, Ed? Well, let's go to John, the next chapter, John chapter 12, looking at Lazarus. This is what the scriptures say. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. That's where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. That's what God wants us to do as we enjoy fellowship, to sit at the table with Jesus. As a matter of fact, what does it say? In Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and him and he with me. Jesus wants to sit at your table. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to speak to your heart. Now, there are things that he wants to do in your life, but I am always reminded when Jesus first comes, he comes with eyes looking at you, reminding you of how much he loves you. He comes and he says, I have so much for you. Why do you want to do these other things when I have so much for you to do? So much possibility, so much opportunity for you to show forth the glory of God in your life. And here was Lazarus, who was dead, just the way you were dead in trespasses and sin, who he raised from the dead. Now we can sit at his table and be fed by him alone. And finally, the last point we make is this. We need to express faithfulness to Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, let's follow Lazarus again. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Wow, what a testimony. What a testimony to Lazarus. They came not only to see Jesus, but Lazarus also, because he was raised from the dead. Can I say something about church? We hear we come to church. Now, hopefully, you came here this morning primarily to praise and honor Jesus. Is that true? You came to worship him. You came to have him glorified in your life. You came to exalt him, adore him. That's what worship starts. When I say worship, when we come here and we sing these songs, we open our heart to the presence of God. We're worshiping him. We're honoring him. We're exalting him. But can I say something else? You're here also to hear the testimonies of people who have been raised to newness of life. And that's important to know. We foster, we encourage, we appreciate the testimony of people who want to share what God has done in their life. Is God doing anything in your life? I mean, we hear these testimonies, and what do? They remind us of how God is faithful to us so that we might be faithful to him. You know, God gives you these, what I call handfuls on purpose. They're moments in time, God moments. You're out there in the world, and all of a sudden, something happens. You meet somebody, something happens, maybe it's an incident, whatever it might be. It's an opportunity to watch God work in your life. You're going to have many opportunities, possibilities for abundance, for you, the abundant life that you have, the abundanza of God. Because you have life in him now, life abundant. It can't be contained. Pressed down, shaken together, and what? Overflowing or running over. That's the abundant life. He says, out of your inward bellies would come forth what? Rivers of living water. That's the abundance that you have. We hold it back. We prevent sometimes these things from happening in our life because of the fear of man. What are they going to think if I start talking about Jesus here? Can I say honestly? Who really cares what they think? I want to do this for the glory of God. And by the way, if you will open your mouth, God says he will place words in your mouth. He will speak through you. You don't have to worry what you're going to say. God will do that for you. He'll speak through you. This is a great God that we serve. A God beyond what we could think or ask. Think or abundantly ask or any of these things. Exceedingly abundantly above, as the scriptures say. So I want to leave you with that, you know, as we go. You know, your abundance will determine your possibilities. Do you have abundant life? If you have abundant life, then you are going to have abundant possibilities. But it's up to you. What do you believe? Do you believe you have abundant life? If you believe that, then watch out. You're going to have abundant possibilities to see and also to uphold the glory of God. You know, Father, as we end this morning, we're so thankful. We're thankful for your word. Your word is always truth. It is truth. And Father, we thank you for your truth. Your truth sets us free to be who we can be in Christ. And so bless your people again this day as we go forth into the highways and byways. We compel people to come in, not to come into gospel community church, but to come into the kingdom of God. May that be a true joy as we continue. The abundance of joy, the abundance of peace that we have. We thank you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.